Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This morning I'm wanting us to turn to Luke 24 and do something that we probably haven't done here in quite some while. And that is just read one passage of Scripture. Because I think it's so important that as much as we do, and I know it's part of what we're called to do, it's part of our mandate, that you'll find in most of our teachings and most of what we share, there's a strong leadership component. There's a strong component of equipping us to equip others. But I also think from time to time, it's important for us just to remind ourselves that all of this is about Jesus. Everything we're doing has to be explicitly. If Jesus isn't the end goal of everything we're doing, if He isn't not only the end goal, but the whole process through which we're doing it, if He isn't at the center of all of our lives and all of our activity and all of our busyness, then we're missing the whole point. And I'm wanting us to turn to, as I said, to Luke 24. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, you'll be able to follow on the screen. And where we pick up the story is right at the end of the book of Luke, which is one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. It's written by a man called Luke, who was a physician, and who modern-day scholars say was a historian without equal in all of history. The way in which he recorded history, the way in which he wrote down history for us to be able to follow is as accurate as any other historical document that's ever existed. And here's Luke, a historian of the highest order, setting in order. He writes in this, he also wrote the book of Acts, the two books in the Bible that he wrote is the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And the beginning of Acts, he says how he's put everything in order in his previous book for us to understand. And all of that is what just happened is Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. And the other night I was sitting with my kids. One of my favorite things to do is we read Bible stories to them. And we've got a couple of Bibles because I guess I've always loved Bibles. Since I got saved, I've got a couple of Bibles. And over the years, we've accumulated a couple of kiddies' Bibles. And last night I was reading to them from one of the kiddies' Bibles. And it's probably about this size, the pages, and it's big writing. And it's sort of one Bible story per page. And after about the second or the third story, the eldest one said, "No, Daddy, these stories are too short. I must fetch a different Bible." She wants more detail. And she ran to her room and she came back with one of the big fat kiddies Bibles. And we've got an app on a tablet that I work with sometimes. And on there are these Bible stories that are animated. And it's in English, which I'm really glad about because they can't properly understand learning English, but not quite. The English isn't so well just yet. It's delicious, but growing. And so I turn the volume down and I tell them the stories, but I use the visual aids. And the other day we got to Mary, where Jesus was about to be born, and there was a baby in her tummy. And my kids understand babies and tummies by now. And there's Mary and Joseph and the baby in the tummy. And so the middle one is, "And Mary and Joseph are married." And I was like, "No, but they're not married." And then the question, "But then why can they have a baby if they're not married?" And even at that small age, the tricky question, just the ability to somehow convey to them that Jesus' birth wasn't a normal birth. He wasn't born in the way that you and I were born. He was born different. The one born from the virgin birth, raised, lived sinless life. And then for 30 years, he worked with his father, probably not quite all 30 because I'm not quite sure how big they were on infant labor back then. But at some stage, he began to work with his father. Some translators say a carpenter, that's the most common translation. Some say a stonemason. But a physical laborer, probably quite a strong man, well exercised. And here's Jesus as the age of 30, one day telling his dad, "Dad, you've got this really good carpentry business going and you're selling really well, but You're going to lose your partner for a while. I'm going to go and do something else for a couple of years. His dad might have been upset. His dad might have been excited. We don't know. Joseph is his earthly dad. And here Jesus goes and for 3 years he walks around and he draws a group of people around him. Disciples. Multitudes, it speaks about at times. We don't know how many it was. We know at some stages there was Jesus sitting with 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Multitudes, that's a lot of people. That's a big crowd that had come to hear him listen. And yet Jesus is going, and at times there's a multitudes referred to as disciples. Sometimes we make the mistake of only referring to the 12 as disciples. The Bible speaks about all of them as disciples. Then there was the group of 70. Out of the 5,000 or however many, only 120 remained after Jesus ascended into heaven. But there were the 70 who Jesus sent out from time to time to go and do let's go mission trips. He sent them to every town and city where he himself was about to go. Then there were the 12, which was Jesus' inner circle. Jesus took these 12 everywhere he went, they went with him. Then there were the 3, James, John, and Peter. The 3 who were his best friends, his real inner circle. The 3 who he confided in and the 3 who walked the closest road with on a relational level. And here he comes, Jesus. He's, for 3 years, he's had these multitudes, the 120, the 70, the 12, the 3 walking with him. And then he comes to Jerusalem right at the end of this period. He walks in with big fanfare. The palm leaves, the whole city is cutting down all of their palm trees. They're waving palm leaves. Jesus is walking in on a donkey. Everyone is thinking, here is the Messiah. We'll get to that in a moment. The one who's going to change everything. The religious leaders get all upset about it. And the mob comes together and they hand him over to the Romans. And the Romans crucify him. And that's where we pick up the story. And I want to thank Josh for those words that he shared earlier. It just so ties in with what I believe God is wanting to do here this morning. And Luke 24 from verse 13, that same day, that's the day Jesus has just been crucified and he resurrected. And 3 ladies, a couple of ladies had gone to his tomb and he was gone. On that same day that the tomb was empty, 2 of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles, it's about 12 kilometers from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. I think you and I would have been too. We've been following this Jesus guy for 3 years. We don't know quite what part of, we know these weren't part of the 12, but they were one of the other groups. They had been following Jesus for some time. This whole craziness has just happened these last few days, and now they're on the road back to Emmaus. We don't quite know why they were going to Emmaus. We know they were leaving Jerusalem. I wonder if maybe they'd grown up in Emmaus. Maybe one of their dads had a guest house and they had somebody, they needed somebody who could come and work alongside them in the guest house. And they were going there because they wanted to go to pursue a career there. Or they had some opportunities. They had family there. They'd been following Jesus, but Jesus was gone now. So what's the next thing we do in our life? Well, let's go back to Emmaus. These guys had decided. 12 kilometers. It's quite a long walk. And as they walked along the way, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, so these 2 guys are walking 12 kilometers. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. So they're walking just as they exit Jerusalem maybe. A 3rd guy comes and walks alongside them and says, hey guys, how are you doing? No, we're sort of okay. We've had a crazy last few days. Where are you going? We're going to Emmaus. Can I walk with you? I also want to go to Emmaus. I'm going past that way. Sure, you can walk along. We'll chat together. And these 3 guys start walking together. Just a normal guy walking with these 2 guys. Because God had kept them from recognizing. They didn't know this is Jesus walking alongside them. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? So here are these 2 guys in deep conversation about everything, that's just this whole life of Jesus. Just Jesus standing next to them, except they don't know it's Jesus. And as they're walking, he says to them, you guys are having a really deep conversation. What's all of this about? That you guys are really passionate. You guys have, this thing really moved you. What's up? One of them, Cleopas, replied, is your cell phone broken? Don't you have WhatsApp? Your Facebook? You need to log in again, guy. You have been missing out. Instagram, Twitter. Go to Twitter. It's trending number one. Jesus is crucified. Hashtag. Crucify him. Hashtag gone. Hashtag no more with us. Maybe hashtag disappointed. They're like, well, you come from Jerusalem, but you must be blind and deaf. Are you the only one? They say to him. The only person in Jerusalem, the only one. In other words, this thing that happened with Jesus wasn't done somewhere in a corner in Jerusalem. They think you must be the only person in the whole of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here these last few days. Everyone knows what's happened. Everyone has some they think what has happened. They have some view, some interpretation, some perspective on what has happened. And then I love how deliberate Jesus is. I love how when we come to him, he has this incredible way of exposing our hearts. And here Jesus is walking with these two guys. And they're like, dude. South Africa have just won the Cricket World Cup. It's never happened in all of history. We thought it's never going to happen. We came close. We actually won. And amen, huh? That's a prophetic statement for the next 2 weeks. It's on every single newspaper. It's on every person's Twitter feed. There's Instagram all over the place. It's retweeting. It's going, everybody knows about this. How did you miss it? This Jesus thing that happened, everybody knows. Everybody who is anybody, except you, obviously. How do you not know? And I love how Jesus is with us. And I think he's sort of walking, and they're like, dude, are you the only guy who hasn't heard? He's not even looking at them. How do you not know about all of these things that have happened in Jerusalem these last few days? And he's just like, what things? It's exactly what he says. What things? Jesus asked. Isn't it amazing how Jesus steps into our lives and he comes and he asks? It's not like Jesus is asking for the facts. Hey, I don't know what happened in Jerusalem. I missed out. I wasn't there. Sorry. From my vantage point, I couldn't see anything. Could you maybe inform me what happened because I missed out? That's not what he's asking. He's asking such a powerful question here. He's asking, what was your perception of what has happened these last few weeks in Jerusalem? This whole story of Jesus, when you look at it, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? I know exactly who Jesus is and who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, we'll see that a little bit later. He's going to show them all of that. But he always stops by asking and saying, what was your perspective on all of this that has happened? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. I missed something really important. I want us to go back to verse 17. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Because if we miss this, it's important. What are you discussing? They stopped short. So they're sort of walking, and Jesus asked them, what are you guys talking about? And they cut off what they're saying. And these next words are so important. Sadness written across their faces. Sadness written across their faces. It's important. We're going to get back to that right now. What things, Jesus asked back in verse 19, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. Look at the wording that gets used here. It's so powerful. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. He was a prophet. He was a mighty teacher. Isn't it maybe like you, maybe like me? I remember when I first came to faith in Jesus, maybe like Sean, when he first came to faith in Jesus. If you haven't been following Jesus for a while, then maybe you're still there. Remember those days when you just met Jesus and you were stupid enough to think that he could do anything. I remember when I came to know Christ, I was a student in my first year and I took a subject, and I'd never done anything like that subject in my life before, computer science. And all my friends, we didn't have to do computer science, it was an elective. All my friends did the course which taught you how to turn the computer on, and this is a mouse and this is a keyboard and this is how you turn the computer off. And that was the course they did. And I decided, no, let me try. Maybe I can use this a little bit later in my life. I know how to turn a computer on at least. Let me do this computer science thing. So I went and did this computer science thing, and it was an absolute disaster at the beginning. I didn't have a clue what was going on. I remember sitting in the very first tutorial, and we had this book. So my textbook is open, and I'm sitting there in front of the computer, and there are the students all around. And on the textbook is tutorial one or whatever, and it says, write a module 4 to do a certain little thing. And I open the book, and everyone else starts typing. And I remember sitting there for about half an hour. I'm not joking. Looking at the book, looking at the screen. Looking at the book, reading, looking at the screen. I literally didn't know what the first character to type was. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I remember that very first exam I had to go and write. I'd studied, because I think is a good motto to live by when you're a student. Study as if you don't know how to pray, and then pray as if you haven't studied. And I remember going and sitting, we had a prayer room in our residence. And I remember going to the prayer room about an hour before the exam. I figured another hour of studying for this thing isn't going to change anything. Another hour of reading a bunch of stuff that I might as well be reading Latin or Mandarin or something. I've read it. I know exactly what the book says, except my head doesn't make sense. And I remember sitting thinking, but you know what's going to change something? Maybe a bit of prayer. Jesus can actually help me to pass this exam. I believe that. And I went and sat and I prayed, and a calmness came upon me, and I went and wrote that exam and I did phenomenally well. And I know it wasn't because I understood the work, but somehow as I was writing, God allowed me to have insight into the subject and for the stuff to make sense, and me somehow to write something that made sense based upon my perceived total lack of knowledge. But you remember when you just got saved, you were stupid enough to think that Jesus could do everything. And here are these guys, and what's more, they've been watching Jesus. Because Jesus has been healing the sick right in front of him. They've seen blind eyes open. They've seen the dead raised to life. They might have been there when there were 5,000 hungry men, not counting women and children, and there was one little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus took it and he fed all of them with it. And you know, every time they saw that miracle, do you know what that caused them to do? It caused them to hope more that this Jesus can really do everything. I'm seeing him doing all of the stuff that he is doing, so guess what? He's going to do all of that stuff in my life too. And I'm going to hold on to him. And I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to put all of my hope and all of my trust on Jesus. It's exactly what these two guys had done. And now they're walking, because now there's a problem. We'll see in a few moments. Let's carry on reading. We'll get back then. He was a prophet. Implication, he's no longer. Who did powerful miracles, past tense. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. They crucified him. Look at these powerful words here. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. We had hoped. We had hoped. We've been walking with him for the best part of his last 3 years. And do you know what we'd thought? We'd thought that he was going to be the one to come and set the people of Israel free. You see, as the people of Israel, we're an oppressed people. We live in Jerusalem, if you want to call it, our own city under Roman rule. We don't make our own decisions and our own laws. If we want to crucify Jesus, then we have to go to Roman rulers for them to give us permission to abide by our rules. We pay taxes, lots of taxes, maybe like South Africa. We pay taxes, lots of taxes, and just like South Africa, we don't get very much back for our taxes because all of it goes to Rome and to Roman people. And we had hoped. We had hoped that this Jesus was the one, the Messiah. The word Messiah is an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word, or relates to a Hebrew word, which is the same word as Christ in the Greek, which means anointed one, the one empowered by the Holy Spirit, the one who was going to change everything. And all through the Old Testament, it speaks about this Messiah. And we thought he was the one. We had hoped. I don't know about you. There's some times in my life where I find myself sitting and thinking, wow, Jesus, I had hoped. Because what had happened in these lives is they'd pinned all of their hope that Jesus was going to be the one to set them free. Hashtag, he's gone. He was going to be the one, but guess what? We were wrong. Hashtag fraud. Hashtag not the one. Hashtag someone else must come. You see, these people of Israel, these two guys, they had so hoped that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to fulfill this dream that they'd be carrying in their hearts. And then Jesus was no more. You see, it's pretty hard if you're thinking that Jesus is the one who's going to set us free from all of this Roman oppression, but he's dead. It's pretty hard to see how he's going to set us free. It's pretty hard to see how he is going to deliver on the promises in my heart if he's dead. For many of us as believers, we go through this moment at some stage in our walk with Jesus. And you know what we begin to do? We begin to say, well, Jerusalem's journey with Jesus was great, but life is happening in Emmaus. I better get back to Emmaus. My dad's been waiting for me. The books need to be done. The fields need to be plowed. The family is carrying on. Let me go to Emmaus because there's something for me, because the hope that I had here in Jerusalem is lying in a grave. I had hoped. We had hoped. Verse 22, then some, but this curious thing, it stays in the back of the mind, because you know what else begins to happen when we had hoped? I wonder if they're saying to themselves, I wonder if Jesus really raised that guy from the dead. I wonder if did we really get fed? Last year when we were sitting on the mountain and Jesus was speaking and the boy came with his 5 loaves and his 2 bread, did that really happen? Because it's becoming a bit of a blur in my history. I'd put my hope on that. It had stirred faith, but now I'm beginning to doubt. I'm beginning to wonder, did it really happen? The stuff that Jesus said, was he really right? We were foolish enough to think that he could do everything that we had hoped. Now we're not so sure. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see. I love how the book of John tells the story. Luke wrote as a historian accounting what had happened, but he hadn't necessarily been part of the whole story. He came along as a follower of Jesus later on. John had been there all along. He was one of the three, one of the closest, Peter, James, and John. That John, who right from the start of Jesus' ministry, he'd been part of it. And I love how he describes himself in the book that he writes. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The song we sang earlier, I so love that part of the song that says, Jesus, you are a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. That is who you are. And I love how sometimes we need to sing songs to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is. God, you're a good, good father. You see, sometimes when that hope gets shattered, when we look at Jesus lying in the grave, we forget that he's a good, good father. Because I had hope that he was going to be the one who was going to give me their husband. I had hope that he was going to be the one who was going to give me the family. I had hope that he was going to be the one who was going to restore my career. I had hoped he was going to be the one who was going to open the door. I had hoped he was going to be the one who was going to give me that job. I'd hoped he was going to be the one who would restore that relationship. And then one day we wake up and all we see is a grave. And yet, he's a good, good father. And here's John the beloved disciple saying, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because that's the second part of that refrain. You are a good, good father. And you know who I am? Before I'm Philip, before I'm white, before I'm Afrikaans, before I'm anything else, do you know who I am? I am loved by him. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Before we anything else, our identity is in the fact that Jesus loves us. I love that part of the song and encourage all of us to sing it. And as we sing it, to say, Jesus, I am nothing else before I am loved by, and I am loved by you. And that's exactly what John writes. He calls himself the beloved disciple. And here we see John and Peter and some of the others, they're sitting around and they had hoped. And they're confused. Jesus is gone. We've been following him for 12. What do we do now? Well, they went back fishing. But before they went back fishing, the ladies went and they went to the grave. They found the empty grave and they came back and they told Peter and John. And John loved John for this. He writes in his book, he says, so Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, in other words, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, ran to the tomb, the empty tomb. And the disciple whom Jesus loved got there first. For all of eternity, anyone who ever reads this book is going to know, Peter, you lost. It was a foot race. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he got there first. Sorry, Peter, unlucky. You don't get to write the book. You do later on. Maybe you can correct it if you want, but I got there first. And these two guys, they ran, and this is what the story says here. They said his body was missing in verse 23, and the angels, they'd seen angels who told him, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. His body is gone, even more confusion. Our hope has been removed. You see, we're hoping for him to resurrect, but now his body is gone. So now even the hope of resurrection is gone. Because when Lazarus was resurrected, his body was there. When the others who we saw resurrected, their bodies were there. Jesus isn't even going to be resurrected because his body is gone. Our hope, we had thought Jesus could do everything, but guess what? We had hoped. That's what I so love about Jesus, is Jesus doesn't leave them in their despair. He doesn't leave them having hoped. He sees two guys confused and unsure with their hearts sunk at the bottom of their feet, walking back on the road to Emmaus because there's something waiting for them there. And he comes and he walks alongside them. He cares enough to not allow them to stay there where they were. What have they? They've given their perspective, haven't they? They've said, this is, you want to know what happened in Jerusalem, he's lost. What do we see happen? This is what we see happen. We see somebody who came and our hope was pitched totally on him and it's gone. And then Jesus in verse 25 rebukes them a little bit. He says to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory? Imagine these guys. They've just been telling this guy the whole story because his Facebook has been off for the last 3 weeks. He has got no clue what's happened. They've told him the whole story, and then he tells them, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets. Isn't this a Bible school class you'd like to be part of? They had 12 kilometers to walk. For the first 2 kilometers, they told them everything that had Jesus, everything that has happened. Then for the next 10 kilometers, for argument's sake, I want to get that DVD. Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, which is all of the scriptures that they had. Explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I don't know about you, but if you were to do an Old Testament study, I'm not sure how many of you have done this, of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Do you know what word probably would jump out more than any other word? The word suffering. Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All of us have gone astray, each of us to our own wicked ways, but God has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. As one example, and so you can go through all of the scriptures in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah. Do you know what they don't talk about? They don't talk about somebody coming to release the Jews from Roman oppression. They do talk about somebody who comes to release mankind from the oppression of all of sin. You see, so often when we have our dreams, maybe like the people of Israel, maybe like Cleopas and his friend walking, our dream is so selfish and it's so small. Our dream is, Jesus, we want you to come for this little nation. And Jesus says, don't you get that throughout the whole of the Old Testament, I'm going to come to suffer, but I'm coming to set free all of the nations of the earth, not only your nation. You see, my dream for mankind is so much bigger than the dream that is in your heart. And what does Jesus do for the length of this period? He realigns their perspective. You see, they've been looking at this Jesus thing through their eyes, through their dreams, through their hopes. And in the midst of that, they lost hope. And then Jesus comes and does something so precious. And I love this about our Jesus. I love this about him, that he doesn't leave us on a road to Emmaus and he says, cheers, guys, go. Enjoy Emmaus. Emmaus is a good place. He comes alongside us. He asks us, what are you seeing? Why are you disappointed? Why had you hoped? Why have you lost hope? This Jesus who you thought you could do everything, why don't you think he could do it all anymore? You had hoped he was the Messiah. He had been a good Bible teacher. He had been a mighty prophet. But in your mind, he's not, why not? And these guys put all of their selfish stuff on the table. And then Jesus says, well, your only problem is that you misunderstood who Jesus is. And then he takes the time through the whole of the Old Testament. That's a long lecture. And he shows them Jesus through his eyes. From the Old Testament. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on. You see, Jesus isn't going anywhere. He is not walking past Emmaus on the road because he's going to whatever town is past Emmaus on the road and he's just happens to be on the same road. And once he's done past Emmaus, he's going to carry on. You see, Jesus' only appointment was these two people. That's why he came. That's what he was spending the time with. He wanted to come and meet with them. That's why it acted as if he was carrying on, because his thing is, he doesn't have anywhere else to go, journey-wise on the route. This is his appointment, to be with these two guys. Perhaps for some of us this morning, Jesus wants to say that this is his appointment, is to be with you, to talk to you, maybe to bring some perspective to you and your hopes and your dreams. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. See, their home had been in Emmaus. Why were they leaving Jerusalem? Because they were going back to what they'd known before. They were going home. We'd lost hope. We wanted Jesus, but we've lost that hope. So let's go do what we know. Let's go back to what's familiar. Let's go back to what we're comfortable with. Let's go back to what we know. Don't blame them. I'd probably do exactly the same thing. He went home with them as they sat down to eat. We're going to do this in a few moments. He took the bread and he blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. How's that for a crazy lunch, dinner date? I want you just for a moment just to slow down and just put yourself in the shoes of Cleopas and his friend. We've just had the single most disappointing moment in our life. For 3 years, faith has been stirring. We had hope. And then all of that has come crashing down. Is there anyone else who's ever lost hope in Jesus? Just me. Perhaps some of us are going through that moment right now. Perhaps some of us, it was 3 years or 5 years or 6 years ago, and we've just sort of stuck a plaster, painted over it, and moved on. Never really dealt with what happened then. Every now and again when we sing something like, you're a good, good father, this thing comes up and says, but is he really? Because we had hoped. We had hoped he could do everything, and my head says he could do everything, but my heart says he didn't do that thing. And here are these two guys disappointed on the road to Emmaus. And here alongside them comes a guy who's got no clue about anything about life. He's been living under a rock. They tell him the whole story, and then he rebukes them and he corrects them. And they're like, well, this guy knows some stuff. That's pretty good. How did you know that? I never saw that. Wow, I never thought of Jesus. You're pretty well versed in Old Testament theology here. I don't know where we found you, but I don't know how you know all of that, but you missed it playing out in front of us, but that's all good. Listen, you're a cool guy. Don't you want to stay the night with that? It's late at night. It's dinner time. It's probably not quite so safe to carry on traveling at night. There are a whole bunch of bad people all around. Fortunately, a couple less because we crucified two of them last night. But the one on Jesus, there was the murderer and the thief. They'd been around. They were murderers and thieves at the time. In the middle of them, there was the one who wasn't the murderer or the thief. And here we go. And traveling at night, it's probably not so safe. And it's a long way to walk still to the next town. So hang around with us tonight. You've got some stuff to teach us. We'd love to hear more of what you have to say. Okay, fine, I'll come stay at your house tonight. They have dinner. He says, listen, can I pray for food? You're sure you can pray? They pray. He breaks the bread. He gives it to them. Suddenly their eyes open and they realize, wait a minute, Jesus is here, was here, because he's here and now he's gone. I don't know what I'd do if I was there. There was a guy sitting on this chair. And while I was looking at him, he disappeared. I'm going to go look under the chair. I'm going to go sit on the chair. I'm going to go tap the chair. I'm going to be like, I didn't know David Copperfield was still around. That's a pretty good trick. Don't you want to come out? In that moment, Jesus disappears. And like, I've lost my place. It's just disappeared. As I sat down to eat, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. suddenly their eyes were opened. I love this. They recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. Then they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Isn't that so true when Jesus speaks to us? Even the things that we don't want to hear, our hearts burn within us. And then watch this. It's late at night. They've just told Jesus, let's call him Jesus because we know it was Jesus, even though they didn't know it was Jesus. Don't carry on walking. Come in. It's late at night. Stay the night with us. Don't carry on your journey. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, straight away, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. 12 kilometers in the middle of night. We don't care. Here we go. Jerusalem, we're coming back. We had hoped, but guess what? All of a sudden, we hope again. Guess what? All of a sudden, this Jesus, who we were stupid enough to think that he could do everything, and then he died and we realized he can't do everything. Well, guess what? We were wrong. He can do everything. He can. And you know what? He is alive, and we just had dinner with him. Not only did we just have dinner with him, we just spent, how long does it take to walk 12 kilometers? A couple of hours at least. We just had a really good conversation with him. He just came and he met us where we were. He met us in our confusion. He met us in our desperation and in our despair and in our hopelessness. And guess what? Watch this. Within the hour, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples. Obviously, Judas isn't with them anymore. And the others who had gathered with him, who said, "The Lord has really risen." This is what the disciples are telling. The other 12, 11 are telling them, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Hey, big crowd, maybe like this. Maybe the 120 that remain in the upper room. Jesus is really, while you guys have been gone, Peter saw him. I wonder if they just smiled. Peter saw him. Really? Did Peter see him? No way. That's so cool. Peter, that's really amazing. Can we tell you something? You know what we did yesterday? Someone run to your room, and if they had, I don't know if they had them, run to the synagogue. I don't know what you need to do, but go get a Bible, Torah, Old Testament. We've got some stuff to explain to you. Gee, Peter, he appeared to you. I know. Do you know why? Because we had dinner with him yesterday. We walked all the way to Emmaus with him. He came into our house. He broke bread. And then he disappeared. He's a madman. But we love him. Maybe when he disappeared there, he went and appeared to Peter. We don't know. But he went away. And these guys came back. Do you know what I see in their hearts? Hope. Do you know what I see in their heart? Faith. Do you know what I see in their heart? Believe. I don't think they ever said, "We had hoped," again for the rest of their lives. I don't think they ever said, "This Jesus, he was a great prophet," again in their lives. I don't think they said again in their lives, "Jesus was a Bible teacher, but now he's crucified and we delivered him to our priests and they buried him." Or if they did say that, then they said, "But guess what? He stood up again and we saw him. And you know what? He cared enough about us to walk with us all the road to Emmaus, all the way. Our feet got really sore because it's 12 kilometers. I don't know if his feet got sore, but our feet got really sore. Maybe we thought he was walking, but he was just drifting all along because he disappeared later on, because that's what he does. But he is alive, and anything that he thinks he can do, he can do it. But we do need to realize that our perspective of what we hope he's going to do needs to be realigned often. That the times we do get hopeless about Christ, the times we do think he is faithless, the times we do think, "But Jesus, you didn't come through," it's not because he didn't come through, it's because he didn't come through on my plan. He didn't come through on my time, in my hope. And all the while he was having a bigger plan, a better plan, a greater plan. And I was just so stuck up with my selfishness, my Israel moment, my hope that Jesus is going to do for my little nation what I want Jesus to do for my little nation. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying all along, I love your nation. I'm going to do something amazing for your nation. But guess what? I'm going to do something phenomenal for the nations of the earth. And my plan goes way beyond your little plan for your little life. I actually want you to step onto my plan for a big life to impact nations, because that's always been God's plan. And we get so disappointed because we zoom into this one little moment when God didn't come through for me. And this morning, maybe Jesus is coming alongside you like he did with Cleopas and his friend. Maybe he's just causing your heart to burn just a little bit inside of and say a little bit, you know what? Emmaus is a great place. There's some amazing people in Emmaus. My family might even be there. I've got a home there. I'm going to go visit there from time to time. But guess what? Life is in Jerusalem. Because that's where Jesus told. I remember now he told us to stay in Jerusalem. So let's go back to what are we doing in Emmaus when we're meant to be in Jerusalem? We need to get back to Jerusalem. See, some of us, as we've lost hope, as we've had those moments of disappointment, we've started walking in different directions. We've gone back to Emmaus. We've lost hope. We're talking about Jesus and our faith in him in the past tense. I had hoped that he would. This morning, what Jesus wants to come and do, he wants to come and release hope, faith, the ability to trust in him again in our hearts and in our lives. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass around the elements of the communion for us. And we're going to do what Jesus did in Emmaus. We're going to break bread together. And as we do that, I'm going to pray one really simple prayer for all of us. I'm going to pray that exactly as we read here in Luke 24, as he broke it, he gave it to them, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. One simple prayer over all of our lives. That we would recognize Jesus. That we would recognize him in our disappointment. Because you know what I love about Jesus in this moment? He realizes their hopelessness, their despair, their disappointment. It's real. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say to them, just get over it. He's willing to come alongside them and talk through it. He's willing to help them understand why they shouldn't be disappointed. But he allows them to be disappointed. He allows them the realness of their hurt in their heart. Because they really had hoped for that. This morning, Jesus wants to come for some of us and bring healing in areas where we had hoped. He wants to bring restoration in areas where we had hoped. Maybe he wants to come and show you, hey, wait a minute, that was a really good plan for the Messiah to come and deliver the people of Israel. The only problem is it wasn't my plan. It was a really good plan for you and that girl or you and that guy. It was a really good plan for you and that career or you and that job. It was a really good plan for you and that, except it wasn't my plan. Because even when you and I are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God is always going to be faithful in our lives. God has always been faithful in your life. But the times and the moments when we thought he wasn't faithful, this morning he wants to start bringing perspective to that. He's going to let us see it in a different light, in a different way. We're going to pray that he's going to open our eyes. So we're going to do this maybe a little bit different to the way we normally do it. I'm going to pray over the bread. I'm going to pray over the wine. Then we're going to eat and drink together. And then I'd like if for 5 minutes or so, if we can turn in groups of 3 or 4 and pray for each other. Maybe you're here and there's some hopelessness in your heart and you're wanting Jesus to come and stir hope. Maybe you are walking around with a significant disappointment because you had hoped. You had really, really... You were convinced that Jesus was going to all of your hope. You'd put all of your eggs in the Jesus basket around this thing, and the basket dropped. All of those eggs are broken. Jesus wants to bring healing this morning. So that's what he does. He wants to come and stir faith in your heart. Perhaps some of you can relate to what Josh said at the beginning. That God wants to set you free from some form of addiction, of smoking, nicotine addiction, the craving for that, or pornography. God wants you to restore that faith in your heart that he can do anything. So Lord Jesus, right now we thank you that just like Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, Lord, you are so committed to our walk with you, Lord. Then in those moments we get disillusioned and confused, you don't ignore us. You don't forget about us, but you come and you walk alongside us. And I thank you that this morning, for some of us, Jesus, you have come to walk alongside us. Lord, some of our hearts this morning are burning within us, not because Philip has spoken, but because Holy Spirit, you are speaking. We thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus. And so right now, Jesus, I thank you. And I ask that as we take this bread, which represents your body broken for us, Lord, and as we're going to drink of this cup, which represents your blood shed for us, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see you, that we may recognize you, that our eyes may be fixed upon you again, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, you endured the cross, Lord, and you were set down at the right hand of the Father from where you rule and you reign still today, because you are living. Let's eat together. And we thank you, Lord, for your blood that speaks better things than that of Abel, because Jesus, you are alive. You have risen from the grave, Lord. And the reason the grave is empty, Lord, is not because your body was stolen, Lord. Not because you cannot rise again. Not because you're gone. But because you are risen. You are alive. And we choose to put all of our hope and all of our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Because you are able. Some of you just need to say that simple prayer again. That Jesus, I choose again to put my hope and faith in you. I had hoped. Jesus, right now I choose to hope again.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.